Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. Wow, thank you for my left side over here. I am so grateful for y'all. Good morning. There you go. Y'all catch up. It is great to see you. It's great to see so many of you back. Today is our last one service Sunday. Can I hear a collective groan? Yeah, we love meeting together, but as you can tell from this morning, we will need to be transitioning to our two services next week, 9 and 11, so we'll see you back here at one of those times next Sunday. We are in Revelation chapter 21, and for those of you who are joining us back, you're like, of course you're still in Revelation. We've been there forever. But the amazing thing is we've only got about two or three more sermons in the book of Revelation. And so today we're going to be wrapping up chapter 21. We're going to be looking at some pretty magnificent realities about the promises of heaven for us. And then over the next few weeks, we'll be in a few different places, but we'll be in Revelation chapter 22 next week just for a little bit. And then the last Sunday of January will be our State of the Church Sunday, which is one of my favorite times. Some of you are like, I wish we wouldn't do that. I don't like State of the Church, but I love State of the Church. So y'all should love it too, okay? It's an exciting opportunity for us as a church family to celebrate where we've been, but also to look forward to where we sense God is leading and guiding and directing us. And then we'll move back into Revelation in February. And then on Sunday, February 19th, I want you to mark your calendars for that. But if you were here last January, we did a series of services called Renewal Services. And so we began on a Sunday evening. We went through a Wednesday evening. We met each night. We will start a renewal service time again on Sunday, February the 19th, that goes through that Wednesday. And we're very excited about that. We will be focusing entirely on our love relationship with Jesus Christ each and every gathering. You'll get to hear from someone's faith story each time we gather. It will be encouraging, and I hope that you'll make plans now to be able to come to that time of services. So let's dive in this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 9. So let me read this for us, then I'm going to revisit some introductions to this, and we'll just dive in looking at what this tells us about heaven. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. The one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and its width are the same. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to human measurement, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first foundation is jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Now, I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. So what a brilliant and majestic description of our future destination has been prepared for us by the Father. So this has been described as one of the most beautiful and also confusing chapters about heaven that you can possibly look at. It's stunning in its description of heaven's radiance. One writer said this: even the most conservative scholars are not necessarily in agreement on the extent to which all of this description should be taken literally. It boggles the mind. John actually saw what he recorded, and he described what he saw in the only terms that were meaningful to him. This must not be construed, however, as an inaccurate description of heaven, because John was guided by the Holy Spirit when he wrote. And so this language available to him. Another writer says, John ransacks the language of the day and the metaphors available to him to describe the indescribable glory which the holy city reflects. And so as we begin to dive into this, the idea of this city coming down from heaven, prepared for God's people in the final days, is one that truly does boggle the mind. It is a place prepared for you, a place prepared for me. But make no mistake, as much as we might get distracted by the beauty and the radiance of this city is only beautiful and it's only radiant, not because of the materials through which it's built, but it's only beautiful and radiant because God is there. It says it is arrayed with God's glory. And sometimes we're so eager to like experience or get to heaven, or we talk about how wonderful heaven is going to be because there'll be no more pain and no more tears and no more grief. And we want that experience for our lives today. But if we're not careful, we'll want the things that God has promised more than we'll want to be with God Himself. See, the reality of it is that as we gather together today in this building for worship, this is practice in some ways. Do you enjoy being in God's presence? See, God is fully present when His people are fully present. We're going to be looking at where does God live today, because we are being told in Revelation chapter 21 that God ultimately will reside with His people there in new heavens and a new earth. We will eternally be with God. So I have news for you today. If you don't enjoy being with God, if you don't enjoy being with God's people, it means that there's a heart problem. It means that there's a mind problem for us. So let's explore that this morning. So if you look back at Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 9, it begins and it talks about one of the seven angels. Now, if you haven't been here for our study, you would say, what is this referring to? It says, one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. So an angel who had gotten to pour out some of the judgment upon planet Earth when the bowl judgments were poured out, one of these angels shows back up here and gets to show the Apostle John the city coming down from heaven. He takes John to a great high mountain so John can witness this event taking place. So this angel is pretty profound when you begin thinking about it, because most scholars would say this angel has got to be one of the same angels either in chapter 17 or chapter 18. If you want to flip in your scriptures or in your device, you can look back at chapter 17 or chapter 18. What's happening there? The bowl judgments are being poured out, and in chapter 17, an angel appears to John, and he takes John to a desert place, and John sees Babylon. He sees the great prostitute. And so we are struck by the contrast. In chapter 17, one of these angels takes John and shows him Babylon, the great prostitute. And in chapter 21, one of these same angels takes John to a great high mountain and shows him Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. It's intended to be a contrast between the great prostitute in Babylon and the wife, the church, and the holy city, Jerusalem. One represents wickedness and perverted beauty, while the other represents Jesus' great love, which is his people, the church. The Lamb will be united with his bride. And so you have this profound contrast, and suddenly you understand in chapter 21 why it's one of these angels. One of these angels is intentionally contrasting perverted beauty and wickedness with glorious beauty and righteousness. And the church has been given the righteousness of Christ here in chapter 21. And then you see consistently through these verses that we've read, beginning in verse 9, going all the way through chapter 22, verse 2, the Lamb of God appears over and over and over and over again. Seven different times the Lamb is mentioned. The Lamb is even called the Lamp. The Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the radiance. The Lamb is the glory of this new Jerusalem. And then we're given the dimensions of this city coming down from heaven. It's pretty fantastic. It's almost unbelievable, because it says that as the angel measures it, he's measuring it with a golden rod, and it's quick to say he's measuring it with human measurement. And so he's quick to say these measurements are intended to be relevant. They're intended to be concrete and real, and you're intended to be able to grasp them. And he measures it, and he says it's equal, the height and the width and the length of this city is 12,000 stadia, which equates, and you might even have a note in your scriptures, it equates to about 1,400 miles. So this city is 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and supposedly 1,400 miles high. It almost seems to be too fantastic to be believable. In fact, it sounds like this city is intended to represent a cube in some ways, which for those of us who are Star Trek fans, you get worried about the Borg, you know. But we won't go there. So you have this cube coming down, in a sense. And you're like, what in the world is this intended to represent? What is this being communicated? What's being told to us through this? This is a place where God would dwell with his people. And it's fantastically, monstrously huge. Well, we have been exposed to a cube in Scripture before, and you may not realize it. But let's look at some very familiar design elements that you will recognize from the pages of Scripture. And I'm going to ask our team back there if you'll put up the first slide of the tabernacle. So when God gave the people of Israel instructions to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, He gave them very specific instructions. We don't have time today to revisit the Scriptures, but He told them to the inch how it should all be designed. And so you have this, you have the outer wall, and then you have the actual tabernacle in the middle. So let's look at the next slide, and let's look at the overview of the tabernacle. So from the right to the left, you moved in, and you have the altar of burnt offering. You'd move into the holy place. But on the left-hand side, which I've shaded in yellow just to help draw our attention to it, is what we would call the Holy of Holies. Guess what? It was a perfect cube. Width, length, and height were all the same. It was intended to be designed that way. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where the mercy seat was. It was where God would meet with His people. It was where God dwelled. Pretty interesting, huh? Well, let's look at the design that God handed down to Solomon. We'll look at the next slide. This is the Old Testament temple. So the tabernacle would eventually make way for the temple. And when Solomon, David's son, built the temple, he built it very specific to design. And you can see the temple complex there. But now let's look at an overview of it. As you move into it, you have the same essential design that you saw in the tabernacle. And you can see again there in yellow, the same place that the Ark of the Covenant was placed. It was the same height, width, and length. It was called the Holy of Holies. It's where God dwelt. It's where God's presence rested. The high priest was only allowed to go in once a year. So it's not like all of Israel had access to the Holy of Holies. It was an exclusive place. And then again, on the next slide, you can kind of see a cutaway of some artist, I said that really interestingly, didn't it? Some artist's rendition of what the interior would look like. So you would walk into the holy place, and it was completely overlaid with gold. It was indescribably beautiful. But then you can see there the curtain has been pulled away. Oh, go back to the last one. You can see the curtain has been pulled away. In the back, there's a perfect cube, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the two representations of the cherubim are. Now we can look at our next slide. This kind of gives another artist's idea of what one might see when they walked into the holy place, and then you see the majestic curtain there in the back, which would separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now let's look at how the sizes began to be compared with one another. So you see over there on the far right, the court of the tabernacle, just in the dark color. And then you see Solomon's temple in the red, all right? And then Herod wanted to outdo Solomon's temple. And so when Herod reconstructed the temple, he constructed a majestic complex for the temple. And that's in the top right in the blue. And by the way, you can see the football field where the Chargers and Jaguars played one another yesterday. That's about the average size of American football field, bottom right. And then Ezekiel had a vision of a future temple, which would be even larger than any of the other temples. But most people would say, and we covered this when we were talking about the millennial kingdom, when Jesus reigns on earth for about 1,000 years, most people and scholars believe that that temple will be built at that time. But now we have a new heavens and we have a new earth. And we have one artist saying, well, what would it possibly look like if this cube descended and just landed on planet Earth? Well, I don't think that's what we're looking at, okay? But that's what one artist said. Well, okay, well, let's just drop it and make it look like that. But you might wonder, what would a 1,500-mile square look like? And so you can see this map. It's almost exactly 1,500 miles from Richmond to Phoenix. And so you can look at that, and you could see that would be the size of the city if it was 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. But it's the 1,500 miles high that confuses everybody, because that seems astronomically huge, doesn't it? until we remember that God says he's creating a new earth. And then we have to remember that he also said in Revelation chapter 21 and in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's creating new heavens and a new earth. So for those of us who struggle with the ramifications of this size, we shouldn't think that when God comes and recreates all things and makes all things new, like we looked at last week, that it's just bad old planet Earth that's just going to be wiped out and recreated. Genesis teaches us that God created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. He didn't just create Earth and our moon and our solar system. He created the cosmos. He created the multiverse, if you're a Marvel fan, okay? Everything will be remade. Everything will be redone. So we really have no conception today, if we're thinking about dropping this onto our existing planet or looking at it upon an existing earth, we really don't have any conception or understanding. So for those of you who might be literalists and trying to look at this passage and say, okay, well, I really do believe this is going to be a literal city this big. And others might be saying, I think this is figurative because the number 12,000, and you see all these numbers of 12 angels, 12 apostles, 12 foundations, you say, okay, these are all supposed to be symbolic number. Even the supposed width of the wall of 144, that's 12 times 12. And so it seems like these numbers are intended to be symbolic. Wherever you may land, the New Jerusalem that has been prepared for us is going to be big enough to contain every single person who has trusted in God through faith. Old Testament saints and New Testament believers. Throughout history, it will be big enough for us all. And then the beautiful thing is it's not just going to be this city that we're all living like crammed into apartments together. It has gates. Three gates, east, west, south, north. And it talks about the kings of the earth coming in and out, bringing their glories and bringing their treasures to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it says that people are coming in and going out of this city, which indicates to us that there will be an endless place for us to explore, to experience adventure, and for us to enjoy for all of eternity, not just within the heavenly city, but outside of the city and heaven itself. So when we begin looking at this and thinking about this, we make this connection. Back last week in verse 3 of chapter 21, it says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. This is the ultimate promise. God will be with us. It's a precious promise. God promises he will be with us. So as we looked at each of these other places where God had moved in, so to speak, with the tabernacle and with the temple, let's look at some of these instances of the monumental moment when God moved into these places that he designed to relate with his people. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 3 and verses 34 through 35, we learn this. After the tabernacle was completed, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, you're to set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Put the ark of the testimony there, screen off the ark with the curtain. And then verse 34, after all of that's done, after the tabernacle has been built, it says the cloud of God's glory covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Boy, I felt like a really good Southern Baptist preacher just then. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God had moved in. And then we see after the temple was built by Solomon. In 1 Kings 8, and man, if you want to have a really great reading this afternoon, just go read 1 Kings 8 as Solomon dedicates the temple. So Solomon speaks to God's people. He dedicates the temple. And in 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11, this is what happens after that. It says, when the priests came out of the holy place, it says, the cloud filled the Lord's temple. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It's like God moved in. And God's presence is so gloriously grand and beyond human description. It's like people couldn't even be nearer His glory. God had moved in. But we are reminded, even from the Old Testament, that even though God's majestic presence was there with His people, receiving offerings and sacrifices for the sins of His people, we're reminded that the tabernacle and the temple were still just buildings. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, even Solomon at the dedication says this, "But will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I've built." So Solomon acknowledges that God is so majestic, so grand, so glorious, it's not like God can be crammed into this cube of the Holy of Holies, and that's where God is contained, where God is controlled. That's not what was intended to be communicated. God wanted His people to know He wanted to dwell with them. But did you know there came a day that God moved out of the temple? That God had finally reached this breaking point with His people? Ezekiel was given this vision. Ezekiel was in exile, and he's given a vision of things had gotten so bad in Jerusalem. Babylon had already come and begun to deport the people of Jerusalem back to Babylon. And as the stages of deportation happened after 586 BC, Ezekiel was given a vision of atrocities being committed in the temple, of idolatry, of even the priests bowing down to worship the sun god. He has all these visions, and then suddenly in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, something significant begins to happen. God gives the prophet Ezekiel a vision of the presence of God moving out of the temple, packing His bags and leaving. It says, "Then the glory of God of Israel rose from above the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple." If you look at Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, the next stage of God moving out is recorded. "Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory." In Ezekiel 10, 18 through 19, "Then the glory of the Lord moved away from the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and ascended from the earth right before my eyes, and the wheels were beside them as they went. And the glory of the God of Israel was above them, and it stopped at the entrance to the eastern gate of the Lord's house." And so Ezekiel's having this vision of God progressively leaving the Holy of Holies, moving now to the eastern gate. And then in Ezekiel 11, 22 through 23, it says, "Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them lifted their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And the glory of the Lord rose up from within the city, and it stopped on the mountain east of the city." That was the day God moved out. The day God moved out from His people. Jerusalem will eventually be destroyed. People will be deported. And even when the people are moved back into Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah, nobody really all the motions, but we're never told that God moved back in to these new temples. We're never given a record of the glory of God coming back to His people, moving in. And so God's people were anxiously awaiting for God to come back. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 makes all the more sense as God's people waited. It said, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And his name will be what? Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. You see, the people of Israel, in the absence of God living among them, were so eager for God to come back and be their God, to live with them, to be with them. And then God prophesied through Isaiah, there's one coming who will be God with you. God will dwell with you. Jesus, the Messiah, came and he dwelled with us. And as Jesus was preparing to be crucified and then ascend back into heaven, he promised that he would give his people what? The Holy Spirit. He would come and dwell in us. John 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus promises us his Spirit. And so there came a day that God moved back in to his people. And it was in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says this, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And the disciples saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then Peter preaches this amazing message. And then Paul reminds us that this is the day that God moved in. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul teaches us, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God moved back in to us. That's why this is important. That's why we don't neglect the gathering together of ourselves as God's people every single week. Unless circumstances or bad health prevent it. It's why we gather in God's presence. We are the temple of the living God. And it is significant that we all come here from all kinds of different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, all different life experiences. We gather together as God's people, as His temple, to exalt and to worship and to praise and to thank Him. We get to come and remember that God's goodness is among us. And even so, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as God's temple, even so, Jesus said that there was coming a day that there would be another place, another physical location, another place that God would dwell with His people and that we would be invited in. Their words are familiar to you because they're found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and they're some of the most promising words Jesus spoke. He told His disciples, He told you, told me, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, John is witnessing it from a high mountain as it descends from heaven. It's the New Jerusalem. It's both a place and it's going to be a place for God's people where He will dwell with us forever. Think about it. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But in heaven, we will live in the Holy of Holies. We'll be welcomed there. The last verses of this chapter tell us that nothing impure will be there. Well, guess what? You'll be there if you trust in Christ. I'll be there. What does that mean? It means that we will finally be made completely pure. We will no longer struggle with sin. We will no longer struggle with imperfections and flaws and trials and hardships. We will be made whole and we will be made holy. This is the ultimate promise of Revelation chapter 21. As we read earlier from verse 3 of this chapter, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, Emmanuel. He will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God.'" If you look back at chapter 21, what will not be there? What will not be in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem? Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "There will be no more sea." Verse 4 says, "There will be no tears, no death, no grief, crying, or pain. No more previous things." Verse 22 says there'll be no temple there. Why will there be no temple? We're told it's because God Himself will be there. There'll be no need for a temple. There'll be no need for a sun and a moon. Now, it doesn't say there won't be a sun and the moon. It just says the New Jerusalem will be so vibrantly radiant with the glory of God. I mean, everything is made of gold that is as clear as glass, and everything is made with jasper. All of these gemstones and all of this beauty, God's glory will radiate the city and illuminate the city. And it tells us that there will be no closed gates in the new Jerusalem. Free access to the presence of God for all of eternity. There'll be no night, and there'll be nothing and no one who is unclean. But guess what? There will be traffic. You're like, "Where do you get that?" Well, I get that from the reality that it tells us that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into its gates, which will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There will be so much activity in the New Jerusalem because the kings of the earth, the ones who did not follow the Antichrist, peoples of the earth will be constantly bringing glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Which makes all the more sense when Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, gave us the Great Commission. It says, "Go and make disciples of" who? "All nations." This is the fruitfulness of our obedience, to go into all the nations and make disciples. In Revelation chapter 21, we're seeing the nations bring glory and honor to Jesus, all who have confessed His name and faith. So let me wrap up this morning and just kind of give you a few thoughts that we can leave with as we've looked at Revelation chapter 21 today. One writer said this: "If God's presence with His people is His ultimate goal, we should begin to enjoy God's presence now, like it matters most, especially through prayer, worship, and community." So my very first thought is simply this, is that we should be faithful together with God's people every single week. Let me be a crusty old Southern Baptist preacher just for a moment. Can I do that? You're like, "Oh, I know what's coming." Back in the day, regular church attendance meant weekly. For some of you, you have redefined regular to mean once a month or twice a month. You think, "Well, that's regular. Well, I guess so, but I think the intention is that when God created us, He designed us to come together weekly, to honor the Sabbath together, every week. I think one thing it tells us that in heaven, we will be with God. God will be with us. If you avoid, quote, coming to church because you don't enjoy it, it probably communicates that there's a heart problem somewhere. Or it may communicate that you're in the wrong church. And if you're here today, I sure hope you're enjoying things, because we would love for you to continue with us in mission. But we as Westerners have gotten our church and our entertainment all confused, haven't we? We want to be a part of a church that the preacher nails it every single Sunday and looks good doing it, and neither one of those are true here. We want to be a part of a church where the worship team is amazing, and fortunately we have that here. We want to be a part of a church where the children's ministry area has like water slides and, you know, kids get free food and potlucks for the church family or steak dinners all the time. We want to be a part of a church that meets our needs. We're consumers after all, right? And we treat our churches like that. But the church is not about meeting our needs. The church is here so that we may exalt and glorify and enjoy Jesus Christ today and forever. And the church is here to be on mission to reach those who don't yet know Him. For us to equip you and grow you spiritually so that you become progressively more like Jesus Christ in your attitude, your thoughts, and your behavior. So the first thought would be to be faithful to gather with God's people every single week. Second thought is this. Do you notice that we will all be invited into the most holy place? That we will forever have access to the Holy of Holies where God dwells, at this new Jerusalem, this perfect place. God will be there. We will be there too. You're going to be invited in. What does that mean? It means that we are all priests and priestesses. It means that we are all welcome before Him because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The third thought is this, is heaven's complete perfection includes us. We like to think about, man, heaven looks gorgeous. I mean, a single pearl for a gate and jasper and chrysolite and all of these amazing gems and the radiance and the brilliance and gold as pure as glass, and it's 1,500 miles wide and long, and it's like, wow! But guess what else that is perfect will be there? You. In Philippians, it tells us, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. God is in the process of perfecting you. It's called sanctification. Day by day, hour by hour, for the rest of your life, as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in your life, God is preparing you. He has declared you to be righteous because of the cross, and there will be a day that you stand in front of Jesus Christ, and because of simple faith in Him, you will step into eternity completely renewed, forgiven, clean, and pure, without any more struggles or turmoil. Another thought we have is just this, is this city comes down as a gift, as being prepared by God. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and it comes down from heaven. I think it's important for us to understand that humanity will never build the New Jerusalem. Through our own efforts, we can't create utopia here on earth. Mankind tried that once at the Tower of Babel. It didn't work so good. Through all of our efforts and all of our ingenuity, we will never create utopia. it will be prepared for us by God. Another thought is this: we will be with God. You think, okay, Jeff, that's pretty elementary. You've been saying that over and over and over and over again. We will be with God, but I really do want you to examine your heart this morning and make sure that you're excited and enthusiastic and relieved and grateful for that reality. You will be with God, that you don't want the no more grief more than you simply just want to be with God. Does that make sense? Even here on earth, sometimes we want God's gifts more than we want God himself. And so it's important to understand that the greatest treasure of heaven is God himself, is Jesus. We will be with Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. And then final thought is just this, and I want to invite our worship team to come. It will be filled with his glory. For all of eternity, every day you'll wake up, there will never be a moment that you wake up and go, I'm kind of used to this. We've lived here in the New River Valley for 13 and a half years now. Moved here from Arkansas. Every day, as I'm driving down 460 and sun is setting, I'm always like, oh, this is a beautiful place to live. New River Valley is an amazing place to be. Those of you who've lived here all your lives, you would say, yeah, it's an amazing place. We're thankful to get to live in this place. It's beautiful. And I know that you've been other places and you're like, well, it's nothing like so-and-so. But to the extent that I can feel that way about the New River Valley, multiply that by infinity about how I'm going to be feeling about being with God in heaven. You will never not be stunned. You will never not be beyond grateful. You will never not just have a day where you're in awe. Nothing will be mundane. You won't be used to it. As the hymn says, it's when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. After 10,000 years, you're going to erupt in praise and gratitude just as much as you will on the first second you step into heaven. You will constantly be overwhelmed in wonder and appreciation, humbled that our God loves you so much that he has gone to prepare a place for you. And the key to entering this place is faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Christ, it is our deepest desire, and that's our heartbeat here at this church, that you would come to the point, even today, that you would give your life and faith to Jesus. Not because you have this glorious place you're going to, but because you have a glorious Savior that's died for you. And through faith in Christ, you'll experience forgiveness, you'll experience peace, you'll experience purpose. You'll have a whole new perspective. You'll discover endurance when times are hard. And you'll discover this indescribable joy that bubbles up within you when times are good and when times are hard. Most important, you'll belong to the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, that Jesus Christ can't wait to be fully united with in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And we pray this day that you would refresh our minds and renew our thinking. And Lord, that we can't wait for these moments. We can't wait for what is just hinted at and teased at through metaphor and language and scripture to become indescribable reality for us. As amazing on the 10,000th day as it is on the first day. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for being so consumed with our lives now that we neglect to begin enjoying abundant life today through faith in you, trust in you, God, we ask that you would fill our hearts with gratitude even in this moment, that you fill our hearts with praise, that you'd remind us that you love us so much, you've gone to prepare a place for us. And Lord, that means also that your love for us is a today love, that you're here today for our turmoil and our struggles and our dysfunction and our sin. You're here for us today. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.